God bless you on this beautiful Saturday. It is a beautiful day, but this is also the time when allergy sufferers begin to have even more symptoms and more issues to deal with. I have some issues with allergies, and so if you hear me being congested or coughing or whatever, then please know that I don't have coronavirus. But this is that time of year when things are a little bit more challenging. As I said to you a few days ago, First Alliance Church is waiting to see if it is indeed safe to come out of quarantine before we resume public worship. Our governor has said, as of yesterday, Friday, that it is okay to go back to meeting together, although he is only willing to allow it provided strict safety measures are in place. Even then, he has said that drive-in church services or virtual services, which is what we've been having, are good options. The president, however, has expressed his disagreement with our governor's decision, which reminds us, as if we didn't already know it, that our government leaders do not always speak with one voice. They do not always agree. Therefore, there are times, and I believe this is certainly one of those times, when we need to do what we believe is right. And that is why we've chosen to follow a wait-and-see approach and to make sure that meeting together is indeed safe before we attempt it. The medical profession, including the CDC, has made it clear that this is not the time to return to normal. How much longer it will be, we have no idea, but in the meantime, we can still worship and pray and fellowship together by means of Zoom and other electronic means. Imagine what life would have been like if this had happened 20 years earlier. We would have had email and phone calls, but that's about it. The Lord, I believe, was merciful in protecting us from a viral outbreak prior to 2020. It's also interesting to me how the Lord led us into this study of John 9 just a few weeks before the pandemic hit. What an appropriate time to hear what the Bible says about sickness and healing. Well, today we're beginning a new series of three messages on John 9:7. And before we do that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we ask on this beautiful day that you would help us to hear your word. Help us to hear it in a new way, in a fresh way. Help us, Lord God, not just to hear it and not just to say we believe it, but to demonstrate our faith by acting in accordance with what your word says. Help us to hear and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do people in this country actually believe that God can and does heal sickness when it is in keeping with His will? Sometimes we let people know where we stand on this issue without realizing it. When something bad happens to our health and our first thought is to get to the doctor as quickly as possible, we're making it clear that we believe our first option, our first resort, is medical or scientific. Now, listen, I am not saying that this represents a lack of faith. It may not be any such thing. If you back your lawnmower over your foot and part of your foot is sliced off, you need to act quickly and decisively. And so you should get to the emergency room as soon as possible. Even people who go to the ER and who regularly see their doctor are not people, they are not people who have no faith. When push comes to shove, we might actually have a deep trust in God that He can meet all our needs. We seek medical help, however, because it's our belief that one of the ways God, in His mercy, heals people today is through medicine and doctors. I personally believe there is nothing wrong with that. But if, when we get sick, if our very first thought is how quickly we can get to the doctor, it may be that this indicates a reluctance on our part to look to God as our first hope. It may be that we believe that we believe in the healing power of God, but that belief lives only on the surface of our life. It is exterior. It is what we tell ourselves, and it's what we tell other believers, but it's only what is happening on the surface of our consciousness. In other words, our deep inner convictions about the healing power of God have not yet worked their way outward to the nitty-gritty of the way we live our life. Or, we could put it like this, what we claim we believe in our heart has not yet had an impact on our day-to-day existence. The fact is, actions do speak louder than words. What do we actually do when we find ourselves in physical distress? How do we respond when we find ourselves or someone we love suffering from some kind of sickness or disease? According to a recent survey in Time magazine, a survey of 1,000 randomly selected U.S. adults and 774 doctors, nurses, and other medical staff, the percentage of Americans who believe that God can intervene to save a family member, even if physicians declare that treatment would be useless, is 57%. Now, setting aside the margin of statistical error, that's about half of Americans who believe that God can heal someone whose case medical science says is hopeless. But again, it's easy to say that we believe. The big question is this: if we say we believe, will our actions confirm our beliefs, or will they cast doubt on our beliefs? That's an important question, because now we come to that point in this account of the healing of a man born blind when Jesus asks the man to do something. How this man responds to Jesus, the actions that he takes, are what we want to look at today. Our text is John chapter 9, verse 7. Now, we've been looking at John chapter 9 for a few weeks. This is probably the most detailed chapter in the New Testament on sickness and healing. And so far, we have seen 8 things that this passage teaches us about sickness and healing. And again, if you have not heard any of those 8 statements, they are available in the notes section. Now we come to number 9. And number 9 says this: sickness can be overcome by divine healing, but healing does not happen without some action, without some action on our part. Sickness can be overcome by divine healing, but healing does not happen without some action on our part. Our text again is John 9, 7, which tells us that after Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud, and rubbed it in the man's eyes, he said, verse 7, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." And then John adds this explanatory note. He says this word, Siloam, means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. A sickness can be healed, but healing is not automatic. It requires that we do something. And this verse makes 4 key points. First, Jesus told this man to go. Now, it's not easy for a blind man to go anywhere. It was even more true for this man because of the time in which he lived than it is today. There are many things that have been done in recent years, many devices and applications which have been developed to help blind people find their way around. That was not, however, true for this man. Because he cannot see, he has to have a way to avoid all the dangers that a sighted person could easily manage, but which a blind person would find very challenging. For example, he would need to head in the right direction if he is to go where Jesus told him to go. He would have to make sure he used all his available senses to make sure he got himself on the right road. Once on the road, he would have to avoid the ditches, the potholes, the dead ends, and the countless other obstacles that he might find. In John chapter 5, Jesus tells a man who was incapable of walking to stand up and walk. That was very hard for that man to do, but once he stood up, once he made the effort, the hard part would be over. He would realize that he had been healed, and at that point, he would experience nothing but joy. But think of this blind man. Jesus told him to go, and as he started out, things did not get any easier, as it did for the disabled man in chapter 5. It would take time and a lot of effort for the blind man to make his way to the pool of Siloam, because he was just as blind every step of the way as he was when he first started out. Now, why didn't Jesus simply touch the man's eyes and heal him? He could have done that, but he did not do that. So why didn't Jesus simply heal this man on the spot? He had done that with many other sick people. He touched them right where they were. They didn't have to go anywhere. Why then did Jesus issue this command to the blind man to go? Well, first, he commanded him to go to get the blind man out of his rut. A rut is a habit or pattern of behavior that has become dull or unproductive, but which is very hard to change. Where this man was a place of blindness. I say that because it was the place where the man had lived for years as a blind man. It was also a place where everyone knew him as a blind man. It was a place where he had found success begging as a blind beggar. In other words, it was the place of the status quo, the place where everything always remains the same, the place where each day passes by just like the one before, with nothing exciting, nothing different ever happening. In other words, it was a rut. I remember Jerry Fowler, the man who brought me to First Alliance Church, used to love to say this, and I heard him say it on numerous occasions. He said, "A rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out." In other words, ruts can suck the life right out of us. This man was in a terrible rut, and remember, he had not asked Jesus for help. This man was just sitting there doing what he did day after day, and Jesus would not promote or support that. This man did not know who Jesus was. He had not done anything to get the attention of Jesus. He had not expressed faith in Jesus. He was a blind man acting like, living like, existing like a blind man. And Jesus wants him to break out of that dead-end existence. He wants him to climb out of the rut. So he tells him to go. Christian author and speaker Joni Erickson Tada, in her book, Holiness in Hidden Places, writes this. She says, "I'm a quadriplegic, yet I can drive a van. My hand is secured to a big joystick so I can steer, accelerate, and brake. I enjoy being independent, so if there's something I can do, I will, even if it means tackling the drive-through at a fast food restaurant all by myself. Remember, my hands don't work. That's why last week when I cruised into the drive-through lane to order hamburgers and Cokes, I prayed for the fellows at the pickup window. Lord, give them patience and give me a smile. Then I moved to the intercom to place my order. When I had finished explaining no cheese and extra mustard packets, I told the voice on the intercom that I was disabled. There was a pause. Then, okay, no problem. I pulled up to the delivery window and smiled, sticking my arm out the window. I asked the cashier to take the $10 bill that was folded in my arm splint. That was a cinch. While he fished for my change, I asked him to place it in the paper bag along with the hamburgers. At that point, the server bagging my order looked over his shoulder. Both boys, confused, gave each other a look that said, "Do you know what she's talking about? 'Cause I don't." I smiled and slowly repeated my instructions. They got the message, and even wrapped my change in a napkin before they dropped it into the bag with the food. Then they handed me my order. I had to ask, "Could you please lean out your window and wedge the bag between me and the van door?" Both boys looked at each other again. "I can't reach for the bag, remember?" "Oh, yeah," they laughed, then hung halfway out the pickup window to lodge the package between my wheelchair and the door. "Are you set? Are you okay?" they asked in all sincerity. "Great job," I assured them. "God bless you guys." They slapped the side of my van as I drove off. When I glanced in my rearview mirror, they were waving goodbye. Thanks, God, for answering prayer. That could have been awkward, but it turned out to be fun. This is the daily stuff of my life. It always involves more than simply picking up hamburgers or the dry cleaning. It involves a chance to make God real to people, a chance for them to serve, to feel good about themselves, to experience a new way of doing things. And then she concludes with this observation. Problems are often God's way of prying us out of our rut. Problems are often God's way of prying us out of our rut. This blind man was in a terrible rut. He sat at the same place, begging for charity in the same way, day after day. If you asked him who he was, he would have told you, "I'm the blind beggar who sits here asking for help from the people who are on their way to the temple. That's all I ever have been, and that's all I ever will be." And being in a rut is not only a bad thing for a blind man, it's a bad thing for Christians as well. A.W. Tozer wrote a book titled Rut, Rot, or Revival. And in that book, he said this: "Think about people who find themselves in religious ruts. They discover a number of things about themselves. They will find that they're getting older, but they are not getting any holier. Time is their enemy, not their friend. The time they trusted and looked to is betraying them. For they often said to themselves, 'The passing of time will help me. I know some good old saints, so as I get older, I'll get holier, I'll get better. Time will help me, time will purify me and revive me.' They said that the year before last, but they were not helped any last year. Time betrayed them. They were not any better last year than they had been the year before." Unquote. Could it be that the reason many of us have not experienced God's healing power in our life is because we have crawled into the rut of a particular sickness, and now our very identity is tied up with that sickness? That's who we are. The doctor said, "You will have to take this medicine for the rest of your life. You will need this treatment for the rest of your days. You will have to cope with this limitation from now on." And we didn't ask God if that is indeed true. We simply accepted what the doctor had to say. Now, what the doctor says may be indeed the truth. It may be God's will for us to lean on His grace in dealing with a particular sickness. But it could be that it's not God's will at all. And we're there in that place of relying on that treatment or medicine because we quickly accepted that sickness as the rut that will lead us eventually to the grave. Jesus told this man to go first to get him out of his rut. As we close today, I'd like to ask you a question. Is there anything that has come your way? A chronic illness? A degenerative condition in your body? a limitation of your physical ability, which you simply accepted without even pausing to ask God if it is really His will for you to accept these circumstances. Now listen, I am not assuming that you had a choice in the matter. You may not have had any choice. It may be that this negative condition in your life is God's way to teach you to depend on Him. Nevertheless, throughout His ministry, Jesus encountered many, many people who suffered sicknesses and disabilities which Jesus did not expect them to tolerate. There were many times people asked Jesus to heal them, and He said yes. We cannot deny that. Is it possible that we may have placed ourselves in the rut of sickness and that we have learned how to tolerate sickness so well that we cannot conceive of anything else? Of course, it's not just sickness we learn to tolerate. We may have also learned to tolerate a lack of spiritual growth in our life. We may have learned to tolerate an ignorance of God's Word. We may have learned also to tolerate a mediocre prayer life. I believe one thing this text teaches us is that Jesus loved to drag people out of their ruts. Why? I agree with what Jerry Fowler said. A rut is just a grave with both ends knocked out. A rut is a place of boredom and regret and death. Jesus has the power to get us out of our ruts. Let's trust Him to do that today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are Lord over ruts. And when You walked this earth, You commanded a lot of people to leave behind their ruts. And so we ask You today, if a sickness or a chronic condition or a disability is Your plan for us, help us to grow as we face it with our trust in You. But if it is not Your will for us, help us to look to You to lift us out of that rut. And anything in our life which is spiritually or emotionally or mentally or relationally debilitating, lift us out of that rut as well. You who conquered the power of death are Lord over every rut. Save us from our ruts, we pray. Amen.